You have your Bibles open with me to Joshua chapter 1. We're going to go back where we were last week. And I want, let's just celebrate together on this. Quentin came up to me earlier and handed me this paper and wanted me to read it. And as I kept reading, we had prayed for him. And a lot of you have supported and given toward, he was dealing with cancer. And his last doctor visit, this says everything is gone. He had 3 more infusions that he was supposed to do, and the doctor just said, he just didn't know what to think. And he said, maybe we should do some, check something may be wrong. And then he said, we're not giving you any more infusions. You don't give infusions to people who don't have cancer. So, yes, that is a praise report. The message that I want to share with you today is a message that, let me explain when I use this term, is a prophetic message. It's a message for the body of Christ as a whole, not just Harvest. But since I don't have a national voice, my voice goes to Harvest and the 3 people that watch us online. So that is, that's who I will be speaking to. But this message is a message for the entire body of Christ. We live in unprecedented times, and just like with Joshua, the only thing that Joshua and the people of Israel had done was send some spies into the promised land, but there was so much unknown to them, just like for us. Tomorrow is an unknown. The one thing we do know is going to be different. It's going to be different than today, and he explains why, and he tells Joshua to do what you've got to do. You're going to have to be strong and courageous. You're going to have to be strong and courageous because you've got to lead my people into this land. And so there are going to be enemies there that you have to confront, and you've got to keep my people together to be able to actually fight the enemy. And so Joshua's instructions were, be strong and courageous. Let the word of God stay. The word of God stay on your lips. And there are times that we probably shouldn't even open our mouth unless it's just for the word of God to come out. He says, I want you to spend time in my presence meditating day and night on my word so that you got the word. You get the word in your heart. And so that we have a mind that functions by the word of God. And then he told him, I want you as you lead, I want you to lead the way I tell you to lead. Not to the right, not to the left. There are lots of voices. But I want you to obey me and lead. And so Joshua comes up with his very first assignment from God after he hears that. And here's the assignment. Look at verse 12. But to the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half a tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you after he said, the Lord your God will give you rest. Now listen, the Lord your God will give you rest by giving you this land. So here's the picture. You got the Jordan River. On the east of the Jordan, you have half tribe of Manasseh that has that's their territory, that's their plot of land. But they were so large that they actually had another half on the west side. And then you had the Reubenites and the Gadites, and all of those were on the east side where they already were. The others were across the Jordan. That land had not, it was inhabited, but not by God's people. And God said, that's your land, but you're going to have to take the territory. I think the thing that I want us to realize today, much like these people, here is an answer. Look at verse, I'll just read, your wives and your children and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you, the east of the Jordan, but all of your fighting men ready for battle must cross over ahead of your fellow Israelites. You are to help them until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land that the Lord God is giving them. After that, you can go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan toward the sunrise. Then they answered, Joshua, whatever you command us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go, just as fully as we obeyed Moses, we will obey you. Joshua comes to these people and he says, do you remember what Moses said? Do you remember that Moses said that there's going to be a time when you are going to have to leave your homeland right here? You're going to have to cross the Jordan with your brothers and you're going to have to fight the enemy. You can't leave them to fight it alone. It's a battle that's going to require all of my people doing their thing. He speaks that, and the people say, yeah, we're on that. We're ready. We told Moses back then we would do it. But ultimately, here's what they heard from Joshua. You remember what Moses said? The time is now. Now's the time. The clock just struck 12. And this that you've been waiting to do has now come to you. We are at clock strike 12. It is time to fight. And when I say time to fight, you're going to understand in just a minute what I mean. As the Israelites were preparing to go over, they were going to face enemies like the Canaanites. The Canaanites were a wicked, wicked people. They were so sexually immoral that disease was rampant beyond compare. They were involved in sorcery. They were involved in witchcraft. They were involved in sacrificing babies to these false gods. They were a wicked people. But what we have to know is that what was behind the wicked people were the demons that were influencing them. I think sometimes we forget that. It's like, we know that those idols back then represented, I mean, there were certain demon spirits that actually were the little g gods of those idols. Demons do not die. The same demons that were at work in Canaan are at work today. They're influencing in the same way today. And so God is telling Joshua is telling the people, here's what I want you to know, and here's what we have to understand today. These are not days as usual. If you talk to 10 people throughout the week, you're going to find out that these are not days as usual. I see depression just taking over people's lives. I've dealt with my own stuff, anxiety, panic attacks, all of those things just gripping people. There's such an anger boiling up everywhere that everybody is just this close to boiling over in any situation. Demonic hordes are behind that, just as they were in the Old Testament. And their being, their influence in our day is just as great. So what we have to know is this. We have to fight together. Not fight each other, fight for each other. It amazes me when I see, and I know sometimes this is, seems like a soapbox for me, and I, maybe it is, I don't know. But it amazes me when I see brothers and sisters, believers, attacking each other on social media, accusations, everything you can imagine. And the body is so fractured that we don't have the ability to fight the enemy. And the only way we fight this enemy is when we come together in unified prayer. I mean, these, you don't fight demons with guns. You don't fight demons with bombs. You don't fight demons with any kind of human weapon. You fight demons in prayer. They've already lost. Jesus defeated them. But we got to start acting like it. And the fracture has to be repaired. We have to come together arm in arm, hand in hand, and sometimes that means with people that you wouldn't ordinarily like, and sometimes with people that you wouldn't ordinarily hang out with. I'm not asking you to grab a bunch of people and take them home. I'm just telling you that we have to fight together against a fierce, vile, cruel enemy, not one another. We fight hand in hand. When you fight hand in hand, arm in arm, all of our petty differences have to be set aside. Here's one thing I understand is that is during war times, World War II, a Yankee and a Southerner in a foxhole know how to appreciate each other. It's funny how they'll fight when there's no war. And I think sometimes we act like we don't know there's a war. Sometimes the infighting, how, and I'm expecting all of you to share this message with everybody in the United States, okay? Just get... Everybody's got to hear this message. There is a battle. The battle's already been won. We just need to stand in and do what we've been called to do and take territory away from the enemy. The territory is ours. The enemy is on the territory, but the territory is ours. Part of that territory is finding people who are lost with that God, who don't know Jesus, who haven't found freedom in the Lord, who are still blind spiritually and need somebody to help them see, who are still crippled by addictions and need somebody to be able to help them. That is the territory that we have to take. Those people who don't know Him, who haven't found freedom through the gospel, that is the territory that we have to take. But we have to do it together. And that means sometimes you're gonna have arm to arm some of the most unlikely allies. If you had asked the people of Israel if a prostitute in Canaan could be their ally, they would have told you no right up front. But when the spies go into Canaan and it is a prostitute that saves their life, suddenly they found an ally that they never would have considered to be an ally before. Because suddenly when your life is on the line, petty differences don't matter anymore. And actually, when your life is on the line, not just petty, big differences don't matter anymore. Somebody's holding a gun on you, you're not going to say, well, this guy over here is ready to save. You're not going to say, well, you know, I would like to be saved, but yeah, I'm not Baptist, so I'm just going to die. Nobody's going to do that. We come together. We've been called to be one. We've been called to unity. Unity in the bond of peace. We've been called to that. And so we need to embrace people as potential allies. We need to treat people as potential allies because they may be allies. And then we have to understand that God does not look at people. God does not see your life in stages. God does not see your life in stages. He sees your life as a whole, from beginning to end, from start to finish. He sees it all. He's never shocked because he's already seen it all. He's already watched the movie of your life. The problem is sometimes we get stuck in stages. And we don't realize that God isn't finished with her yet. God isn't finished with him yet. There are people probably that have me stuck in stages. And if you were to go have a conversation with them, they may just tell you what they think about me because of the stage that they knew me. But God doesn't look at stages. He looks at a life. And your life and my life. How many, let me ask you a question. How many of you got some stages in your suitcase? Anybody? We've all had stages. How can I judge your stage when I've got my stage? What my job is to help you in your stage because of the stage I've been through. Paul talked to the Corinthians about helping people with the help that you've been helped with. You know how God helped you? Well, I want you to turn around and help them. God doesn't see us in stages. He sees an entire life, and we have to begin if we're going to walk in unity. If we're going to do this thing in such a way that we've got one life to live, only one, and it is so short. Let's leave an impact on this world so big that the enemy can't miss it and the world can't miss it. It's worth losing out on some stuff, not having some stuff. If need be, we're going to get a lot of stuff when we go home. But we're trying to live on earth as if it's heaven, and who do you need to release from a stage? You've had them stuck in the stage. When you talk to people about them, you talk about the stage. The criticism, the critical is there. And I tell you, there's nothing that is more contagious than a whisper of criticism. How do we fight the enemy if we're fighting each other? How do we fight the enemy if we don't embrace each other? Are you understanding now when I said that this message was a prophetic message? This message is a message for our day, our time, for the body of Christ. Does anybody see what I'm saying? We've got a lot of work to do. There's a lot of hurting people out there. There are times that I just leave conversations with people and I'm wiped out. Just literally wiped out emotionally. Because their lives are in such turmoil and they're in such pain. And that's what we're about. The greatest tool of the enemy, hear me, the greatest tool of the enemy against the church, the body of Christ. And can I tell you something? Let me say this first. Nobody else is coming. Nobody else is coming to rescue us. Are you hearing me? Nobody else is coming. It's not like God has a bunch of people on another little planet and he's saying, okay, now, you know, they've really got themselves in a mess over there and my church is... Yeah, they're just, you know, they can't get along for anything. They can't do anything. So y'all just go over there and defeat the enemy for them. No. Nobody else is coming. The one that came, Jesus, does not have to come and die again. And the Holy Spirit came after that. And he is already here in God's people. And nobody else is coming. But the power of the Holy Spirit can't be released until we are walking in unity and praying in unity. Does this make sense? Strife has destroyed more churches, and many of you are here because of churches that you were in where strife took over. God forbid that we ever experience the kind of strife that would destroy harvest. Listen to this. The dictionary defines strife as bickering, arguing, heated disagreement, or an angry undercurrent, which sometimes is the worst because you feel it, but you can't see where it's coming from. It's an undercurrent. Strife is a terrible evil spirit that creates this atmosphere. And it's one of the greatest threats to the body of Christ. It makes you miserable, and it causes bickering and arguing and all sorts of things. That's strife. But it's not just strife in church, it's strife in families. Some of you deal with it. Some of you every day. Some of you dread to go home because of the strife. Some of you, the strife between mom and dad makes you want to just go hide out as a young person in your bedroom. Because we were not built for that. We were not built to harbor strife. It eats us up. It will destroy us inside. But strife is the most effective tool that the enemy has, and it's not a new tool. Yeah, I told you, we're dealing with the same demons that they dealt with 4,000 years ago. They've had a lot of practice at what they do. And if you look at the children of Israel, God gave them a promised land. The problem that they had was they just couldn't keep together. They couldn't keep it together to the point that they even fought each other, tribes fighting against tribes at times. But if they had understood the power of unity, and the power of purpose, anything can be accomplished. How do you deal with strife? What do? You can't control other people. Most of the time, it's not my attitude that causes me strife. It's somebody else's. How do you deal with it? Humility, first. See, none of us think we're the one at fault. We think we're the one that's right. And if everybody would listen to us, the world would be a better place. So we all think we're right. But it's only when we come to the place of humility that we're able to see through the eyes of God. And you know what I think God would say? You know, I know you got a problem with this person. But how about we do something? This is God talking. How about you pray for them? Because you don't know the demons working behind the scenes on this person. You don't know the pressure that this person is getting from. Demons work on Christian people too. Do you understand? And maybe if we spent more time praying for them, praying, oh God, this is your child, this is my brother, this is my sister. And I'm praying right now. First of all, forgive me for my attitude toward them. I don't know their life. I don't know what they're going through. I don't know why things the way they are. But I do know this, they need some help right now. and a bully's picking on them, and I'm going to come and I'm going to begin to pray for them. And you begin to pour out your prayers, and then God begins to give us compassion for people that we may not ordinarily have compassion for. We love. We have to love. I know sometimes that gets used so much that it loses its power, its oomph. But the fact is, we have to love. We have to be merciful. We have to be compassionate. And that person that's in your life that's getting on your nerves, maybe the one person that God has allowed in your life to get on your nerves to help you become more like Him. How would you have liked to have had the 12 disciples that Jesus had to deal with? Most churches would have never accepted them in any kind of leadership position, and yet Jesus picked them. And here's what Jesus knew. I'm going to change their life. I see Peter running his mouth. I know. And I know some of y'all saying he's going to split the church. He's going to destroy everything. I hear him running his mouth. But here's what I want you to know. I see something bigger. I'm not looking at the moment. I'm not looking at this stage. I see the big picture. And so I'm hanging with Peter. And I am not giving up on Peter. Don't give up on me. Have you ever wanted to say that to anybody, to a mom, to a dad, to a friend? Don't give up on me. I know I'm not what I'm supposed to be yet, but God is working on me, and I know you don't see it right now, but I feel it working inside, and it's going to start to work its way out. Don't give up on me. That's the cry of her heart. Don't give up on me. There's so many hurting people. I see such a shortage of people who are in any kind of shape to help anybody. It's just like, where are the nurses and doctors? Because I see everybody on stretchers. Everybody I talk to is on a stretcher. Bud, you're the doctor. I try. Can't save them all. Sometimes I'm on the stretcher. Sometimes I need a doctor. Sometimes you're on the stretcher, and sometimes you need a doctor, but we have got to be able to figure out how to help each other in the battle, not destroy each other in the battle. The church is the only institution that I know. No, let me say institution. The church is not a business. The church is not an educational system. The church is a living organism. It's a living, breathing organism. We're a body. But it seems so weird sometimes of how we beat up our own body. Wouldn't it be weird if you just walked down the street and you saw somebody and they were just punching themselves in the face? I see some of you have seen that before. You've been to Walmart. But yet, how often do we beat up ourselves? How often do we trample our hurting, our wounded? Okay, he messed up. The demon behind him working, you don't have any idea what was going on. He messed up. But what are we going to do? Throw him to the wolves? We're going to let Satan have him? Or are we going to pray him through and help him through? She messed up. She messed up. She doesn't know how she's going to get anywhere. But do we just dispose of our wounded? Because the world is going to dispose of the church's wounded. The world is going to make sure that the church's wounded get plastered all over everything. The world is going to see to that. We can't leave a soldier behind. We've got to pick them up. We've got to help them. We've got to love them, even when they're unlovable. And we've got to do it hand in hand. Hand in hand. Arm in arm. We fight together. We fight together. You two fight together. Together. And then together. You two fight together. You two fight together. And then y'all link up and you're all fighting together. And then you say, but I don't like him that much. And I say, Jesus put him there because there's something in you that having him that Jesus can fix, because he's going to put the pressure on an area that God's wanting to fix, and you're going to say, but I don't like him, and God's going to say, I don't care. Pray for him. Now, all that was fictional, but you understand what I'm saying. Have you ever gotten so locked in on somebody's faults that you can't see anything good? Nobody is all bad and nobody is all good. I mean, we're all sinners, but I'm just talking about our daily lives. Nobody is all bad and nobody is all good. And if you're going to be honest with yourself, you can't just point out the bad. Because there's usually a lot of good there. On the 23rd of December, I had all my family over for Christmas, the whole Beverly clan, which is a large clan. And I am so thankful for my clan, because we all love each other and there is no strife, and it is awesome. It is so awesome. But that morning, I sat there trying to watch TV while Carla was cooking. I don't know if I should have said that or not. And I sat there, and there was this little teeny fly. Like that. That was between the recliner that I was sitting in and a 70-inch TV. And that little fly was doing this, right in the middle. Round and round and round, round and round. And I can't see a 70-inch TV for a quarter of an inch fly. You know what I'm saying? That's what we do with each other. There's so much good. God is in us. He's at work. But we focus on the fly. And we just see the fly. And we can't see Jesus back there. And we can't see the love of Jesus back there. And we can't see mercy back there. And we can't see love back there. And we can't see what it is that God wants us to see, because we're so focused on this little thing in people's lives, we miss all the good stuff. There are times when we have to reboot. And we've got to remember why we're here. We got to remember why we're doing what we're doing. Listen to this little article. It's called Christian Freedom International. It's who wrote it. And it says, times are tough here in the United States, especially for Christians. From subpar coffee quality and stale breakfast pastries to the worship team's fog machine breaking down and congregants having to walk up to 100 feet to get to the building. It's rough being a Christian. I mean, just tough. We're asked to love the unlovable. But how are Christian brothers and sisters, how are our Christian brothers and sisters around the world faring? Here's the American church and the underground church. The American church, it's noted by complex growth and marketing strategies. The underground church, the growth strategy is preach the gospel and try not to die. The American church, the pastor jumps on a dirt bike and jumps over the stage to attract a crowd. The underground church, the pastor rides a dirt bike to escape the secret police. The American church, the pastor has thousands of followers on Instagram. The underground church, the pastor is forced to hide his identity to avoid prison. The American church, 8 trained musicians playing over a $12 million sound system. The underground church, a cappella hymns whispered to avoid detection. The American church, bummer, your favorite preacher from the pastoral staff isn't speaking today. The underground church, bummer, the only pastor that our church had was in prison last night. The American church greeters stand near the doors to greet. The underground church, they have to be on top of the roof as lookouts for the cops, for the police coming. The American church searched for a new church because the music isn't your style. The underground church searched for a new church because yours was burned down by warlords last week. The American church, the authorities have to issue a mandate to stop them from gathering together to worship. The underground church, the authorities have to kill them to keep them from gathering in worship. It's war. It's time to fight. It's time for us to fight on our knees. It's time for us to pray down these demons. It's time for us to pray in such a way that every strategy that the enemy has coming against you and your family and your children and this church, that God would move in such a way that chaos in the kingdom of darkness would be called and they would end up turning on themselves. And God be the glory. This is the heart of God crying out. The heart of God crying out, please get hand in hand. Please let your petty differences go. Please realize that this is not a time to be getting rid of people. It's time to be bringing people. It's not a time to just cast people away. It's time to save everybody we can save. Are we at a place where we can return to a heart of worship and make it all about Him again? Make it all about Him again. Can we lay it all down? Can we say this is wartime? We can't live as usual. Can we, every time we want to speak criticism from our mouth towards someone, let that be the moment that Scripture comes out? Because we don't know the damage that can be done. We don't think about the damage that can be done when we're whispering and we're talking. Lives that can be destroyed, families that can be destroyed. We got to do this together, guys. I love you. I love you. Just been laying on my face this week crying. This is seeing this the way I see it. The spiritual, what I see in the spirit world. And for whatever reason, God's given me the ability to see the invisible. And what I'm saying by that is I'm talking about my spirit is able to see what the enemy is up to and what he's doing. And that's heavy sometimes. But often the Lord just has to look at me and say, Bud, you gonna leave my church or not? You gonna lead it or not? Ain't easy. And then you come and preach this message. Are we ready to return to a heart of worship? Are we ready to make it all about Him again? If you need to pray or want to come up and pray while we sing this song, you are so welcome to come. Some of you need to rededicate your lives to the Lord. He's not had very much of it lately. Others of you may need to come and just receive Jesus as your Savior. But wherever you're at, let's stand and let's sing this song and let's return to a heart of worship.